All right. I'd just like to announce briefly also that Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night, we'll have our communion service, and it'll be at 7 o'clock. We'll be here a little early, by 6 at least, for prayer. But at 7, we begin the service. We are expecting some visitors to come in for this. And this is in commemoration of the Lord's Last Supper, which he had on the Passover night so long ago, and he said, "This do in remembrance of me." So if you can be here, we'd love to have you here for that. It's a very special, wonderful, spiritual time in the Lord. Amen. We are opening our Bibles to the book of Revelation, the 8th chapter. We're going to call this message this morning, "The Deafening Silence." Now, I know that sounds like a paradox, because ordinarily you think of a deafening roar or a deafening noise, something that is very loud that drowns out things. You can't hear anything. So it sounds like a paradox to say the deafening silence. But I think as we begin to go through the scripture, you're going to see something begin to form before your very eyes. The reality that our Lord is coming soon and that conditions today are such as they never were before. Now, I'm going to start reading in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, and I am sure that when I read the first verse, a large question mark will arise in your mind immediately. What is this and why? A lot of people ask me this question, and the question will form in your mind instantly, I'm sure. But first, before I even read it, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we now have thy word open before us, and we understand and we know and believe that without thee we can do nothing. That, O Lord, if we are not given ears to hear, we'll not be able to hear this. And, O Lord, except thou anoint with thy power, O Lord, I cannot deliver this. But, Lord, we depend upon thee, thou who hast never failed us, and thou who hast called us together for the hearing of thy word. O Lord, help us now, I pray, for blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Strengthen our faith exceedingly, O Lord, and help us, for these are treacherous times. In these last days we are challenged constantly, O Lord, but we cling to the hope that thou hast laid before us in thy holy word. Stretch forth thy hand now to help us, I pray, that we might hear thee, O God, and rejoice evermore, and give thee all the glory and praise and worship. Let Satan be driven out, let him have no power to interfere with us in any way, but give us great victory in the Holy Ghost, and we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And that first verse, which will instantly raise a question, is, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." So many people have asked me about that. What is this all about, this silence in heaven for a half an hour? What does it mean? And the only way you can ever know that is to take the entire context of the next two chapters, and we're not going to read all of it, but we will see exactly what is going on here. Now, after that verse, in the next verse, it says, "And I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints." Let me tell you something, your prayers are not wasted. Your prayers are registered in heaven. Your prayers accumulate in heaven. And so these prayers, notice this now, this incense, of course incense was a type of prayer. Under the old covenant they had the altar of incense, which had to be ignited from the altar of sacrifice or it would be strange fire. What does that mean? The altar of sacrifice was a place of death, of repentance. Repentance is death to self. We die before the Lord daily, as the Apostle Paul said. And you see, without that sacrifice, you can never ignite the power of prayer. You have to have sacrifice in order to ignite the censer of prayer in the tabernacle. And so that is the type that we have laid before us. And that's why the Word of God tells us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is what powers our prayer. That is what fires our prayer to make that prayer go up unto God. Hallelujah. Now, with that thought in mind, notice he takes the prayers of the saints with the censer upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. What a contrast to the silence that was in heaven. Half an hour? Well, why a half an hour? If you look at it in the sense of metaphor that the book of Revelation is written in, and I'll tell you what the silence is all about in just a minute, in case you're wondering, and I'm sure you are. But you see, Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in a day? And you might think 24. No, that's the way we've been taught to think. There's 12 hours in a day, and there's 12 hours in the night. Okay? As a matter of fact, our calendar's all messed up. Our dates are all messed up. Our days are all messed up. Every day on our calendar is named after a pagan god or goddess. So are the months of the year. We live in a world, as the Word of God tells us, the whole world lieth in wickedness. All of it. The names of the months, the days of the week, all these things. But you see, back in the days of the Bible, when God first made the heavens and the earth, what does it tell us? After he said, let there be light, he said the evening and the morning were the first day. Notice, the evening came before the morning. You had the night first, you were always moving toward light, toward the day. The darkness was first, then the light. Aren't you glad he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? Amen. See, that would make tonight, if you wanted to use that same way of measuring, that would make tonight Monday night followed by Monday. Tomorrow night would be Tuesday night followed by Tuesday. You have the night first, you go into the day. You see, man has turned it backwards. And that means we have our day first, but we're moving toward darkness. Always toward darkness. We have our day, then we're moving toward night. The night comes on. Right? See, that's how things are reckoned now. But there are 12 hours in the day, as Jesus said. And the hour was the unit of measurement of time. Now, when you look at this, it says a half. In other words, it is a fraction of time. Just a very short time. The division of the smallest unit of time going by those measurements back there, a half an hour. But why the silence in heaven? And as you will see, it's a spiritual silence. And this is really an amazing thought, because a spiritual silence is like a vacuum. It just feels like something should be said. Something should be brought forth. To have one half hour of silence in heaven is an awesome thought. Why is it happening? Why is nothing being said? Why is God not being praised for a half an hour? Why is God not being worshipped for a half an hour? What sense does all of this make? What is it telling us? You see, it produces a vacuum that it's a deafening vacuum, a deafening silence. because it calls for something. Meanwhile, on earth, there's a lot of noise. There's a lot of things happening on earth. But there is a pause in heaven of half an hour. Now, in order to understand this, now we read down just a few verses, down through verse 5, I believe, of Revelation 8. In order to understand this, hold on to your page and go back with me for just a moment. We're going to turn to another scripture, and I think this will help us to understand what this is all about. Go back with me to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we go down to verse 7, and Jesus says some very amazing words. He said, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And then in verse 10, he says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Isn't that exciting? That the angels of heaven, that all the glory in heaven, all the joy that's there, that it is expressed over one sinner that will come to repentance. Now, when I think about this, I'm going back now to Revelation 8, but when I think about this, we live in our own little part of the world, and we have our own little group of friends and acquaintances and people we work with, so we don't see a lot. And sometimes we think there is nothing else. But God sees everything all over this vast, whole wide world. And there are still people repenting. Not many. There are still people being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus because it is commanded, but not many. The devil's got most of these religions baptizing them in titles without even mentioning the name. And the commandment is to use the name. Come on. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name." Singular. The name. What name? The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What name is that? Jesus said, "I come in my Father's name." Didn't he say it? Didn't the angel say at the announcement of his birth, "Thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus"? She didn't say, "Thou shalt," the angel didn't say, "Thou shalt bring forth a Jesus and call his name Son." And Jesus said he would send the Holy Ghost in his name. That's why you go into the book of Acts, and every time somebody is being baptized, the name of Jesus is there. In chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 19, in Romans chapter 6, we're told of it again, that we're buried with him in baptism and rising to walk in newness of life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Isn't that exciting? Glory to God. Now, what's happening? What is this all about? It says that when people repent, even one, there's a lot of rejoicing going on in heaven. The angels of God rejoice. This is a wonderful event. Even when one sinner repents, it says repenteth, meaning as a continuation. You live a life of obedience and honor to God. And you never get to the point where you say, repentance, that's something in the past for me. Hey, if you live in this world, you're going to be like the Apostle Paul and said, "I die daily. Every day I die to my own flesh. I cannot allow myself to be pulled in to this vortex of evil that is being presented in the world today. We are being challenged by a one-world system. We are being challenged. People are being pulled into this because they see no other hope. They don't know Jesus. You see? But what produces the silence in heaven? You know, if you read chapters 8 and 9 together, and it's all one thought because it tells about the trumpet judgments of God. Now, we know that the seals and the trumpets and the vials run not consecutively but concurrently because they tell us the same thing. But if you go to the end of the thought on this, which you would find at the end of chapter 9, because this is where this is the culmination of the trumpets. Watch what happens here. If you go down to Revelation 9, you find God pouring out all kinds of judgments on the earth. And I'm telling you something, we are set up right now for a whole number of them. It won't be long. But watch verse 20. Revelation 9, 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. Is there anybody today worshiping devils?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Are there any people that have problems being filled with evil spirits? Oh, they're everywhere, aren't they? And idols of gold. Did you ever go to Rome? Did you ever see pictures of Rome? You'll see idols of gold. They're the work of men's hands. They can't speak, feel, see, walk. They're just idols of gold, but the people worship them. People weep before them. They pray rosary beads in front of them, don't they? They're still doing it. Notice, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, like David said in the Psalms. And verse 21 says, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Sounds like Washington, D.C. Well, it does. You know, they had this big thing going on over in England, over in London just recently. They picked a good day for it, didn't they? April Fool's Day. Because they're going to try and hoodwink everybody. And of course, as a result of the meeting, now in the meeting on April 1st, they had a massive number of heads of state there, representatives from all these various nations. They had a big dinner. The women all got together in one area, the men in another area at one point, and the guest of honor, who was not a head of state or anything to do with any government, really, directly, but she was invited as a guest of honor, was Janet Rowling, the author of the Harry Potter series. What's she doing there? Well, you see, you've got to have a resident witch, right? You've got to have somebody that's there to dispatch all these evil spirits and coordinate the spirituality of the event. And of course, right after they finished their project, you had to have a mass killing. Initially, 13 people lay dead, and then the man later, the others there were wounded. I don't know what the final count was, but initially, 13 were dead. There's that number again, over there in New York. You always have to have, Satan demands a blood sacrifice. So you always have to have that going on. And of course, while they were there, our president, Barack Obama, stood there, and Medvedev of Russia put his arm around him and said, my new comrade.
Oh my.
And they both put their arms around each other. He might have said, oh, my new commissar.
Oh no.
Huh? We knew he was a commie, and he's not going to deny it. And what did George Bush say about it? He said, I will say nothing. He said, he deserves my silence. What a deafening silence it is. A deafening silence. My new comrade. You know, you tell people and you tell people. And they just can't believe it. It couldn't happen in America. Right? He's handing out trillions of dollars and trillions of dollars and trillions of dollars that don't exist. And what it is we're on credit. We're on credit with many countries, but we're on credit with China, Red China in particular. And this country is bankrupt. This country is morally bankrupt. This country is gone. So what hope do we have? Well, I've got a great hope. I don't claim this world as my home. Because when you're born again, that new birth takes place in heaven. Oh, you might have thought it took place in your living room or up in the front of the church or somewhere. The new birth takes place in heaven. You have a city of birth, the new Jerusalem. You become a citizen, a fellow citizen with Jesus and joint heirs with Christ. So what is it then that causes the silence in heaven? Sobering as it is, it could only be one thing and one thing only. You've reached the point on earth where there's so much adoration for false religion, so much adoration for the Antichrist, who would come and forgive them all their debts. Right? So much adoration for the Antichrist that nobody is repenting anymore. Therefore, the rejoicing stops, but only for a brief period. The angels rejoice when even one repents, but there won't be one. We are entering a period of time in this world, and I don't know when it's going to be, but there's not going to be even one person anymore repenting. When you look around at this world, there's always somebody somewhere repenting. We're talking about billions of people here. But it reaches a point where, as the Word of God says, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. That there's a point in time at the sounding of that last trumpet where time shall be no longer. There shall be no more time. And there's silence because nobody's repenting. Doesn't it tell us that at the end of chapter 9? They repented not. They repented not. They repented not. You know, it's really a problem because for a long time, churches have been denying the Holy Ghost, ignoring the Holy Ghost. They've been ignoring baptism in Jesus' name. Now it's gotten to the point where they're ignoring repentance. What could be more fundamental than calling out to the Almighty God and laying your heart out before Him and repenting? What could be more basic than that? But in churches today, they've got entertainment committees. They have yoga classes. They bring in the clowns, the magicians, the ventriloquists. They sell tickets. They might as well sell popcorn. Maybe they do. And that's all it is. And people do not feel the conviction of God, the moving of the Spirit. They don't respond anymore. Why? We are approaching that time when for just a brief time, nobody in this world will be repenting. Unthinkable as it is, that silence is deafening. Because it calls forth judgment. Again, I refer you to the end of chapter 9. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not. You'd think with all the plagues going on, it would raise their awareness that there must be something wrong. They better do something. They repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. Worship means to give your heart. Give your heart to devils? Do people really do that? All the time. And idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, even plastic. They didn't have that back in these days, but they got it now. You know, back in, I think it was the early 70s, late 60s, early 70s, when the Pope at that time said that he reviewed things and he said that there really was never any Saint Christopher. Now you got all these millions of Catholics driving around with Saint Christopher statues on there. Remember those? Used to have them up on their dashboard. Saint Christopher. And one woman got so mad, she said, she was listening to the radio and she heard the Pope say, there's no Saint Christopher. Right then, her statue fell off the dashboard, jammed down in the accelerator and caused an accident. And she said, she realized right then and there, the Pope is not infallible. Well, really, doesn't it knock out the infallibility thing? First he's there, then he's not. And she was so mad about it. Oh, that can't be right, that can't be right. You can't insult St. Christopher. That's right. She carried the young child Jesus on his shoulders across a stream or some kind of crazy legend like that. Halo around his head, magnet under his feet to hold him on the dashboard. You remember those, don't you?
Yes.
All of a sudden, they're worthless. After you sell millions of them, now they're worthless. They always were worthless. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven or on the earth or under the earth. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Well, but here it says, the people did not. How many of them? The rest of the men, those that weren't killed in the plagues. That means everybody else refused to repent. Nobody repented. Verse 21 says, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Now that is going to really put a line of demarcation between you and everybody else, because when you reach a point where nobody's repenting anymore, nobody! And the Bible does say it will happen. That's why there's silence in heaven for that short period of time. Now, let's look at another verse, or a few verses regarding this. Let's go over to Romans chapter 9. And we're rapidly approaching this time. I'm telling you, did you ever notice the hypocrisy going on in the world? You know, here we've got the standoff with the Red Chinese out there in over in Southeast Asia, naval standoff, because the Chinese were harassing one of our ships. And it was an unarmed ship, supposedly, and they were trying to force the Chinese off with a big fire hose. That really works against a warship, doesn't it? And so there was a big standoff and a big insult and all this. But they're over there in London, arm in arm. Hillary standing there, hat in hand, please buy more of our debt. The military standing off with each other, but they're over there shaking hands, smiling. They have a scheme in common, right? So you always have to have that. That kind of throws people off, doesn't it? You have to maintain the enemy status and at the same time unite the world. That's quite a job. And most people don't ask those questions. Remember back in the days of Richard Nixon? Red China was such, and they called it Red China back then. You never hear that anymore. It was Red China. And Red China was this evil, terrible, empirical, communistic empire. And it was just an awful thing. And trade embargoes and all this, and cut them off, and have nothing to do with them. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes a ping pong match. Remember? Anybody remember that? I'm not the only old gaffer in here, am I?
No.
Huh? And all of a sudden there's a ping pong match. And we've got a ping pong team goes to China. And they're playing at this little table. Boink, 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 boink. And all of a sudden we're friends again. The embargo's lifted. Over a ping pong game? And Coca-Cola, which was never allowed in Red China, Coca-Cola Company already had ships on the way to China loaded down with Coca-Cola and machines and the whole setup. They were moving in. Trade embargo lifted, even before the ping pong game came off. But that was all set up. You have to have some little nice little thing, you know, that happens, and everything's forgotten. You know, this has happened over and over and over again. And people still don't catch on, do they? You know why? Because they are literally pickled in the brine of deception. They are so preoccupied worshiping idols of gold and idols of silver and idols in Hollywood and all these different kinds of things and sports idols. And they are so preoccupied in the world that they cannot hear from God. And they get to the point where they will not repent. Not even one of them. Oh, what a time that's going to be. And that happens just prior to the Lord's return. Silence in heaven. Silence. A half an hour. A fraction of time where nothing is said at all. You know, in Romans 9, it says in verse 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Just a remnant. You know, we hear about these promises of massive revival where millions come in and thousands will fill in the Madison Square Garden and the Colosseums and all these decisions for Christ. I'm going to tell you something, make some people mad, but nobody was ever saved by a decision for Christ. We are saved by Christ's decision for us. You don't raise your hand and say, there, now I'm saved. I did it. Look at me. Hey. You've been in those services, I think. I've been in them where the pastor gets up there and he goes through his thing and then he says, now, he says, the pastor has preached, the choir has sung. Now it's all up to you. All up to you? If it was ever up to you, it was always up to you. Not up to you, it's up to God. And so they'll say, every head bowed, every eye closed. You ever been in one of them? They teach them that in the seminary. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And they put their head down, close their eyes. Now, if you want to be saved, lift your hand. Up goes the hand, right? And they got somebody back there with a notepad counting them. Decisions for Christ. Okay, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You know, 25 decisions for Christ, right? Then they take the offering, they divide that up, and they say, okay, it costs $39.50 to save a soul. They've done it! They put that hand up. Okay, I see that pass. I see that hand. I see that hand. Did you ever hear that? I see that hand.
Nobody's looking.
Yeah, nobody look. Don't want to see anybody saved, you know. Nobody look. Every head bowed or eye closed, I see that hand. See, that would, you know what that's like? That's like the lifeguard out on the beach. He's sitting up in that big chair, and there's somebody out there, and he's drowning out in the water and needs help. And so he puts his hand up, and the lifeguard just sits back and says, I see that hand. Huh? No, somebody better get to the rescue here and tell these people you need to repent, forsake the evil, obey the gospel. Let there be a true and a genuine conversion take place. Now, notice what it tells us in Romans 9. Go down to verse 27, and it says, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Isn't that good news? Just the remnant. For he will finish the work. God's going to finish the work. He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. When this gets going, when this begins to happen, it's going to happen so fast, there will hardly be time to think. He's going to cut it short in righteousness. A short work. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and been made like unto Gomorrah. Jesus said that except those days be shortened, no flesh should be saved. Some people say, when's the Lord coming? It'll take him so long. When is he coming? When is he? Hey, he's cutting it short. He's coming sooner than you think. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Faith is always a short work. It's always a quick work. It doesn't take God very long to convert someone. If they're totally yielded to him, you know, people are so poisoned by the world and poisoned by other people. If we listen to God, it doesn't take him long. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? That means why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that awesome and wonderful? You see, the Bible tells us there's this deafening silence. Why? In the world, people are crying out to the Antichrist. They're looking in hope and expectation to the Antichrist, to the man with all the answers. Look at these rallies that they've already held for Obama, for an example. And I've never come out and stated directly that he is the Antichrist, but boy, if he isn't, he's a forerunner. But I will tell you this, people look with great adoration to the one who will come forth with whatever kind of peace they can latch onto, relief from debt, relief from this or that. They're thinking of themselves. They are so tuned in to the works of Satan through the devices of men that they can't call out to God. They don't even think about him. They're trying to make their own little heaven on earth. Like Robert Ingersoll, the atheist, used to have his people sing. You know, Robert Ingersoll used to travel around the country and around the world and have big meetings, atheist meetings. We have other people are doing that now. Like that Ann Gaylor down in Madison, some of these others. And these atheists but would get together and have meetings. And Robert Ingersoll was this big speaker and travel around the country. And in his meetings, he'd have these people sing this little song. The time to be happy is now, and the place to be happy is here, and the way to be happy is make others happy and have a little heaven down here. Kind of amazing, but you can go to churches and hear them singing that. What are they singing? I've seen them clap their hands. You know, they don't have the discernment of a hard-boiled egg. And they're clapping their hands. The time to be happy is now, and the place to be happy is here, and the way to be happy is make others happy and have a little heaven down here. How does that honor God? Time to be happy is now, not later. The place to be happy is here on earth. There's nothing else. The way to be happy is just make others happy. Have heaven down here. You do it. You make it. You put it together. They're not thinking of God. They're looking for a man. They're looking for somebody with all the answers to put this economy together. You got all of these. Now, it's really interesting because these bankers, these big wheel bankers, are saying to Obama, we're going to give the money back from the bailout. We want to give it back. Of course, they don't have it either. But they said, we're going to give it back because we don't want to be regulated. You see, now they bit the hook. The hook is set. And Obama said, we don't want it back. He said, we are controlling you. Came right out and told them. That's why he could fire the head of General Motors, private sector, CEO. Who's he going to fire next? See, any of these people in the private sector who receive government money are able to be fired. This is socialism. It's Marxist socialism, which is in effect communism. Right? And they went over there, and here you had Medvedev, Obama, and the other leaders, many of them communistic, standing there. Now, can you picture this? Picture your president with a Russian arm around him saying, my new comrade. Huh? My new comrade. And then they posed for a picture. And they said, today we have saved the world. Now I thought the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't it God that saves? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But they said, today we have saved the world. You see, they have people in such trouble. They're in such debt. They're in such dereliction. They are in such a situation where, you know, they really can't prosper in anything they do. Because everything's taken away from them. You know, you get punished if you do well. If you make money, what happens? They take some of it away, don't they? If you succeed, they're all over you like a cheap suit, right? You can't do well. You can't afford to do well. You have to enter into the ranks of the num-nums. You have to be somewhere. You've got to have a governmental string tied to you. You've got to be on that needle. You've got to be on that hook. You have to be under their control. Everybody is falling into this lockstep. They see no other way. And this is the problem. People are so distracted and so given over to some kind of an answer, man. They don't care about Jesus. I'm telling you, they don't care. And I'm talking about church people. They'll hear somebody blaspheme the name of Jesus and they'll say nothing. And that silence is deafening. But if somebody ups, you know, badmouths their particular Lutheran church or Methodist church, oh, you better shut up. That's a hate crime. Huh? You get the point? They don't care about the Lord. What a deafening silence. When silence is in heaven for a half an hour, for that little brief calibration of what is left of time, nobody but nobody will even think to repent, as the Word of God tells us. And God says that it's going to be a very quick work at the end. He's going to cut it short in righteousness. Kind of amazing, isn't it? Let's go back to another scripture. Now we're going back to Matthew 22. Oh, there are so many things going on. We have these various heads of state pulling together, coming forth with a common economic solution. We already have, and we've had for a long time, an International Monetary Fund, an IMF. We've had that. We've had a World Bank for quite some time. We've had a United Nations, which came forth as a result of World War II. And communism should not surprise us, because the UN Charter was taken word for word from Russia's communist, the Soviet Union's communist constitution. Of course, you knew that, right? They told everybody that, didn't they? And who were the guys that put the UN Charter together? Men like Pozvalsky, Litvinov, Kaganovich. Nice bunch, huh? UN Charter. Harry Dexter White, Dalton Trumbo, various others of that ilk. And they put this all together, rushed it off from San Francisco. Nothing good can come out of San Francisco. And then over to Washington. And it was almost like the stimulus package. Nobody read it. Well, two did, and they voted against it, the UN Charter, but nobody else even read it, and they voted for it. That's how we got a UN on that property donated by John D. Rockefeller. And, of course, that property where the UN sits was known as Blood Alley. Everybody called it Blood Alley because it was all slaughterhouses where they killed beef cattle and sheep and pigs and all those different things. And they said the ground 2 feet deep was soaked with animal blood. And that's where they built the UN. Yeah, quite a place, huh? And the Secretariat building is 33 stories high. Not 34, not 32. How come 33? That's the Masonic number. See, numbers and things like this, they all mean something to these people. And I call attention to it, and every so often some confused individual out there says, what are you using numbers for? I'm not using them. I'm calling attention to their use of them. Sometimes you like to get people and just unscrew the top of their head and get a big bottle of common sense and pour it in there, but it doesn't work that way. And this happens all the time. When you're working with people, they just don't get it. They don't understand. They've been brought up in the public school system so long. They've been drinking so much fluoridated water. They've been poisoned by so many things they're eating. Their brain doesn't work. Oh, now they came out with this thing. They've done a study just in the past few days on high fructose corn syrup. They decided they're going to have to recall it because it's so full of mercury. That's a nice little deal, huh? And if it isn't peanut butter, it's pistachio nuts. It's always, they'll go right down the line, they hit walnuts, they'll hit the pecans, they'll go right down the line, they hit them all. See, they've got to keep you terrorized. They've got to keep you thinking, oh, I need the government to help me. I talked to a woman in a post office yesterday. Every chance I get, I'm talking to people about the Lord. Anyway, I talked to this woman in a post office, and she was saying, yeah, boy, that Obama is great because he's going after those bankers. And he's,
oh, man.
You know, what a sucker play, right? You get these guys to take all this money, pay themselves big bonuses, and run for the tall grass. Then you get a guy to come in there and say, hey, you can't get away with that. He becomes a hero. And then takes over the whole show, brings in socialism. You say, oh, we've been rescued. We've been bailed out. This is wonderful. I feel stimulated by the stimulus package. They're so busy being stimulated, they can't hear from God. They don't think about God. You get to the point where finally nobody does. Then you've got silence in heaven because nobody's repenting and the angels aren't rejoicing anymore. That's where we're headed right now. And it's a deafening, deafening silence. In Matthew 22, Chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." Now he's likening the kingdom of heaven to something we can understand. "And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." Notice, it didn't say they could not come, they would not come. "We're just not going to come." "Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it." Isn't that something, the invitation of God, and they make light of it? Have you ever talked to anybody about the invitation of God to be saved and they made light of it? The invitation of God to come and spend eternity in heaven and avoid the fires of hell, and they made light of it? Look at what comes out of Hollywood today. Blasphemy and jokes and filth and garbage, and talk about making light of it. Yes, they do. "But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." All right? So those that didn't have some place to go, those that were left over, they took those messengers to the king, no doubt beat them up and killed them. You see a pattern here? When Jesus himself came, what did they do to him? All right? "But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city." Now, I want to pause here for just a moment and tell you this. I alluded to this a little bit earlier, briefly mentioned it, I should say, that, you know, you have these standoffs with the military, and yet they're arm in arm economically. You have these incidents with Red China. Our warships are there watching them, and they're watching us. And the Russians are building a bomber base in Venezuela on a little island. And they're moving into Cuba and all these things. And yet, they're all sitting there with their arms together, helping each other out financially. Who's the enemy? It's confusing. I'll tell you who the enemy is. It's Jesus Christ and his people. Have you ever read Revelation 19:19? Who are they gathering together to make war against? Him that sitteth on the white horse. In chapter 19, when the Lord comes back, the armies of the world are gathered together against him. Doesn't it tell us that in Psalm 2 as well? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of this earth, what have they done? They conspired. They got together. Against whom? The anointed one, Jesus Christ. And they think they're going to stop him with their lasers and nuclear weapons and all these high-tech devices and accelerators. And hey, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. This world is so rebellious against him, it's gotten to the point, I can't wait to get out of here. Praise the Lord. I can't wait. Regarding the Lord coming back, I can say, I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait. I have to, but I can't wait. I want to see more people saved. But I also realize, you know, I'm telling people, while there's still time, do it. Because once that silence comes into heaven at that... See, we don't know when that happens. Because we don't know when the last person repents, but somebody in this whole wide world is going to be last. Quite a thought, isn't it? Who is it? We don't know. But it's going to be somebody. Then saith he to his servants, verse 8, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Go out and find people, let everybody know about it. They're invited too. So those servants went out into the highways. Notice, they didn't go into the churches, not into the synagogues. They didn't go there. Now they went in the highway. Find them out there. And those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. Isn't that great? You know why I say that's great? I don't know about you, but I was one of the bad ones. Yes. And the wedding was furnished or filled, in other words, with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. You see, it was customary back then when people were called to a wedding, the host of the wedding would provide everybody with a wedding garment, which was just a certain cloth that they would put over themselves. And that was a sign that they were welcome there. They were in compliance. They were there, you know, as a guest. But there was one person there that didn't want to wear it. And so the question is asked, and he saith unto him, friend. Remember how he said to Judas, friend? You know why he could do that? Judas was not his friend. But Jesus was the friend of Judas. The Lord showed me this a long time ago. You know what I do every night? Every night I pray for all of you, and it takes me a long time because I pray of everybody that God brings to mind. But I take time and I pray for all those that hate me. I pray for my enemies, and I'm serious about it. Say, Lord, save their souls. I don't want to see anybody lost. And I spend that time, and it's such a relief, and it's such a wonderful feeling to have that forgiveness in your heart. And Lord, just save my enemies. Take the hatred out of their heart and save their souls. Because we can't afford to have anything against anybody. I have people that I know are my enemies, but I'm not their enemy and never will be. And I hope you feel the same way, because we can't have that. And, you know, it's an awesome thing. The Lord told us to do it. And I know when I say things like that, certain people may come into your mind. But give it to God. You can't handle it anyway. So the Word of God says in verse 12, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? Now notice there's some deafening silence here. And he was speechless. No excuse. Nothing he could say. He didn't have the wedding garment. Could you imagine that scenario? He was there at the wedding without the garment. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. You know, these people that badmouth the Holy Ghost. And these people say, oh, you don't need to be baptized with water. All you got to do is believe. Hey, if you believe, you'll head for the water in Jesus' name. If you believe, you'll be praying for the Holy Ghost baptism. Come on. As all these people want to stop short, this is enough. I got enough. I did enough. The Lord saw my hand. Well, he's given us his word and very concise and succinct commandments. And we are compelled by his spirit to obey. Well, what is this man who stood there speechless? What is this lack of the garment? What was missing? Something we have to put on. Turn with me to Romans 13. I know you'd like me to do the first part of the chapter, but that's not what I'm doing right now. You know, a lot of people will say, do anything the government... I'll touch on it. Do everything the government tells you. Whatever they tell you, do it. Because you have to... If you resist the higher power, you're going to get damnation to yourself. You've heard that story. FEMA loves it. Obama loves it. By the way, Barack Obama cannot stand criticism at all. You give him any criticism, you're on his list. I'm on it. I must be. I'm all over the internet. I've got DVDs out there, but I'm not afraid of it either. I know that I'm going to spend my life for the Lord. I've determined that a long time ago. I don't care what happens to me. I really, really don't. We've got to get the message out there. But anyway, follow through on that. If that's the case, the United States of America should not exist because we resisted the king. Right? Oliver Cromwell never should have fought the battle at Naseby Field or Marston Moor, right? Never should have had any of that. There never should have been a Lexington and Concord, a Continental Congress. Never should have been any of that. We have no right to exist. We resisted the king, right? Therefore, our country would be damned because of it, if that were the point. No, I'll tell you what it's saying here. It is telling us very clearly, people would just think, let every soul be subject under the higher power. Who are our souls subject to? Is my soul subject to Barack Obama? Rahm Emanuel? Boy, there's a pair, huh? One's name means thunder, the other means lightning. Barack, lightning. One of the meanings of Ram is thunder. The great one. God with us, Emmanuel, right? You talk about rank blasphemy. You know, today is what they call Palm Sunday. And when they, on Inauguration Day, over there in Des Moines, Iowa, when they put an effigy of Barack Obama on a donkey, and led that donkey up Locust Street, laying palm branches in front of him as he moved toward the Capitol. You talk about blasphemy of blasphemies. Barack Obama, of course, is the one that says, contrary to popular belief, I was not born in a manger. You know, it goes on and on and on. And when are people going to realize, hey, these really are the last days? Our money system is gone. The world leaders have conspired together on April Fool's Day, which was the 13th day after the witch's Sabbath of Ostara, the equinox, on March 20th. And right after that, they had that human sacrifice of 13 people being shot dead instantly over there in New York. And there'll be more. Just watch. Beltane is coming up on May 1st. It gets so predictable. But what about people? And what is the, you know, are they ever thinking about God anymore? Some, a few. But the thought of that time coming where nobody will, it produces a deafening silence in heaven as God begins to pour his wrath out upon the earth. We're moving in that direction. We must reach them quickly. There's still a few berries on the bush, a couple apples at the top of the tree. Sometimes the hardest ones to harvest. You've got to get in there and shake that tree and knock them down. Something better shake people up. Remember the vision that God gave to Amos? He said, Amos, what do you see? In Amos chapter 8. He said, I see a basket of summer fruit. Now, Amos was a professional fruit harvester. He said, I see a basket of summer fruit. And then God said, the end has come upon my people of Israel. Never will I pass by them again anymore. Do you see the finality there? Well, why summer fruit? Summer fruit is the last fruit of the season. When you reckon this in Bible times, it was the fruit that was ripe on the tree, almost too ripe, very easily bruised. That's the kind of fruit we're dealing with right now. People that, oh, you can get them interested, they'll hear it, they'll pray, but it doesn't take much, and they're bruised, and they're off somewhere, and give it up. Have you noticed? It's a strange time. I don't like it. I would like to see stability. But there's not much. People are being drawn. I talked to a pastor that I know, very dear friend of mine, out in New York. He said, I never saw anything like it. He said, we had 72 people come in. And they repented, they got baptized in Jesus' name, and every one of them filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're gone. None of them came back. Summer fruit. We don't like that, but it happens. Other pastors, it's happening everywhere. Easily bruised by this world, overripe, on the tree too long. You know, we're just in that period of time. Don't let that discourage you. We still are reaching out, and we will. That's why we're doing this morning. That's why I'm on the internet in 68 countries this morning. And these messages going everywhere, thousands of them all over the world. Why? Because we've got to try. And there will be a remnant. It says so. We just read it. But there are fewer and farther between. Now, so don't be discouraged. You find one, just one, and it'll keep that rejoicing going on up in heaven. We want heaven to rejoice. Isn't that right? We want to see that rejoicing perpetuated, going on and on and on. But now notice something here as we go into Romans, got just a few minutes left, but in Romans 13, remember, the man was there without the wedding garment. What could that possibly be? It says here in verse 14 of Romans 13, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't say just believe on him. Put him on. How do you put him on? Sure, there's a lot of people say, I believe in him. I believe. Put him on. How do you put him on? Well, let's take care of that one. Galatians 3. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how you put him on. We're not baptized into a church. We're baptized into Christ. Not baptized into a Baptist church or baptized into a Lutheran church. We're not baptized into any church. You're baptized into Jesus Christ. That's how you put on Christ. That's why it's commanded and not suggested. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. People are being pulled away. They're being lied to. They're being told, this is all you need. Just join my church. Just come and be a part of this thing and sign up. Raise your hand. Sign the little book. shake the preacher's hand. Some people think that's all they have to do. Might as well shake the donkey's tail and write your name on the barn door for all the good it's going to do. That's not going to get you in. There has to be a conversion. Amen. The wedding garment. How do I put on Jesus Christ? What is the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Therefore, I die in repentance. I'm buried in baptism and filled with the resurrection power of the Holy Ghost. How can we deny that? Nothing could be plainer than that. But these churches don't care, and the people don't care. The apathy is so great that all they care about is their social gathering and entertainment. And people see their parents, see their children come to church. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Little Johnny's coming to church. Why? To watch the magician. To watch hear the ventriloquist. To watch the globe spinning around and all the colored lights while the rock bands are playing their guitars and banging on the drums. Isn't that great? He came to church. Came to what? He might as well go to some Grateful Dead concert. What is it that we need? Listen, there's going to be silence in heaven the space of half an hour. The Bible says that day will come when the angels will not be rejoicing anymore because nobody is giving them cause to rejoice. We are at the very end of time. You know, some of these people like Joe McCarthy and Congressman James B. Ott and some of these others that fought so hard to keep communism out, what would they think if they saw Barack Obama and Medvedev joining arms and Medvedev saying, my new comrade. Huh? My new comrade. They saved the world in England. Janet Rowling was there, the resident witch. 13 people butchered a little while later in a human sacrifice to seal the contract. This is occult spiritual activity. There's a reason for all of it. We're not far from the end. I just read that this morning, the banker saying, take the money back. We want free enterprise. Well, Obama said, no. Keep the money, the TARP money. We are controlling your banks. Socialism's in place. It was all a setup. Now, we're about out of time, so I'm going to remind you once again, time is short. Keep on seeking with the gospel those that are so absorbed in this world, perhaps we can jar some of them loose. Thankfully, we're hearing from people from all over the world because of the internet. They're writing in. Many of them have said their lives have been changed as they got down on their knees and called out to the Lord. You know, that makes every effort worthwhile. I love getting letters like that. That's why we do this. A woman called me yesterday and she said, don't ever go away. And I said, well, I don't intend to until the Lord comes. She said, I couldn't live unless I could hear the tapes and the preaching. I don't get it anywhere. I go, I want to hear it more. Her tapes were late. She said, where are they? I said, well, we did move into a new office building about 2 miles from here because the basement was so crowded. You'll notice when you go down in a little while, it's a lot larger down there now because we moved our offices out and the Lord provided an office suite for us. There's actually 6 offices, a large processing room. It's just a very, very nice facility. And we're getting it for half the price they were renting it for. And it was the hand of God, and it came open the very day I was looking for something. Guy called me and said, you wouldn't believe it. This just came open. And the Lord put us right next door to some witches. Because in the building, it's the same building, but the part of it next to us is called Earthshine Candles, and it's a witch coven that operates in there. God put us right in there. This is going to get interesting. When I came to town, I pray, and I came to town. We had three large Catholic churches. There's one left. We had one of the most active Masonic lodges in the state, the Beaver Dam Lodge. It's gone. Now they're going to even tear the building down. Praise God. I remember standing in front of that building, Lord, bring this thing down. Flood comes in, DNR comes in and says, you can't be here. You're on a floodplain, so you're going to have to tear nine buildings down. Nine buildings are going to go with it. Amen. God answers prayer. He'll answer your prayers. My prayers aren't any better than yours. But we all need to get active and pray against all these evil things. But Beaver Dam has, they had a witchcraft shop in that Masonic building. They moved out. And I called them. I said, are you just moving somewhere else? They said, no, we're shutting her down. Another answered prayer. They had Molly Shepherd, this resident witch in town here, had opened a place downtown there, and she was taking 900 calls, you know, the witchcraft type, and had you could buy go in and buy witchcraft stuff. We prayed there. She went out. They're going down like dominoes. Not the pizza thing. Not the, you know what I mean. They're going down fast. Praise the Lord! Let's keep doing it. So right now, our Last Trumpet Ministries offices, processing offices, are located on Green Valley Road, 1000 Green Valley Road, Beaver Dam, over in the Industrial Park area. Very, very beautiful office suite for half the price of what they're charging, and then he threw in all the utilities with it. Can't go wrong. So God is good. But anyway, praise God. We're finding that if people don't get their tapes, their discs, and so forth, within a couple of days we start getting phone calls and letters and emails and faxes. And, where are they? I say, sorry, we're a couple of days late. We moved our offices. It's hard for me to get calls like that. Please send them. I didn't realize there were that many out there that I call them, and they're listening to something. One of the tapes are messages. They say, oh, we have them on all day. Praise the Lord. What can I say? I'm just glad that they appreciate the Word of God. And I just wish there were more and more and more people that would bring it forth. Oh, God, help us. There's such a need. So anyway, we're going to pray right now in closing and ask God to help us. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank Thee, Lord. We are so thankful for Thy grace and for Thy mercy. Lord, help us now as we worship Thee, and help us during the fellowship time today that to be mindful that Thou art truly with us. And there are so many, O God, that need to come fully awake. The time is so short, and that deafening silence is coming upon us. And O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst help us always to hear from Thee. O Lord, that we might hear from heaven and walk in Thy ways, even though this world is ignoring Thy gospel call. Help us, O God, to do Thy will and to reach out to as many as we can, and all to the glory of Thy name. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.